turn in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at a couple of scriptures tonight. John chapter 16 and Titus chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 5 there. And I want to maybe preach for a while on the Spirit of God. And, you know, I think there's a lot of... I don't know if I want to... say there's a lot of spirits in Christianity, but there's a lot of perceptions about who the Spirit of God is and what He does and His purposes. We were talking there in the kitchen before the service about the charismatic movement. These individuals, one fellow years ago, young guys, they were coming to our church here in Pilsenburg for a while, and they got wrapped up in all this charismatic stuff, and they said they went to this revival meeting in Windsor, and they were walking in, and one of the guys just collapsed to the ground and started convulsing, and everyone immediately recognized exactly what the problem was. He was demon-possessed, and so they laid hands on him, and I can't remember exactly what happened, but they said some miracle took place. Like, I can't remember that. I think it was something like when they were laying hands on him and praying, he floated off the ground, and, you know, all of these different things happened, and we got talking to him about the Spirit and how the Spirit works, and speaking in tongues and revelation and all these different things. You know, there's a lot of different perceptions about the Spirit of God, and there's a lot of different types of Christians as well. And when I say that, I'm not talking about Pentecostal and Baptist and Catholic and Methodist and, you know, all of these different things. There's just different types of Christians. You know, there's the wheelbarrow Christian. Have you ever heard of the wheelbarrow Christian? He's the one that has to be pushed all the time. Then there's the canoes. They need to be paddled. There's the kites. You got to keep them on a tight string. There's footballs. You never know where they're going to bounce next. There's the balloons. They're full of wind. They're ready to blow up. There's the trailers. The Christians that are like trailers. They're the ones that always have to be pulled along. There's the Christians that are like the lights. They go on and off. They're on one day for Christ. They're off the next day. And then there's the kittens. The Christians that are like kittens. They're okay as long as you're petting them. And when we think about that, there are others that are like the North Star. When you need them, they're dependable. They're there when you need them. They're dependable. They're loyal. And those are those who have followed and have been filled by and are walking in the Spirit of God. And I've entitled this message, Loose Change. And, you know, when we think about loose change, we don't have as much of it. Story to all those in cyberspace, I'll re-preach that later, the first part of my message. They won't get it. Loose change, we don't have as much as we used to since they got rid of pennies. You see, Harper got rid of the pennies, and that's why Trudeau's got no sense. Amen. I got my sore thumb. I think it was Don Bickle told me that one. That was pretty good. I like that. And when I say loose change, I'm talking about the fact that there's a lot of people out there that have made professions of faith that, you know, I believe there's many of them that are saved, but their change, the change that should come about in their life, has been very loose. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and listen, I'm not a Pentecostal, you know that. I don't believe that, you know, when you get saved, you should start speaking in tongues. Has anybody here ever spoken in tongues before? Besides French? Or maybe you've seen somebody speaking in tongues, or you've heard somebody speaking in tongues, or you know of a coworker that's, you know, got into the Spirit, all this Spirit stuff. And you know, this fellow that I was telling them about there in the kitchen,
you know, he would say the Spirit of God, you know, when it indwells a person, they'll prophesy and they'll speak in tongues and they'll do all of these different things. And, you know, that's proof that they've been filled with the Spirit of God. And we explained to this guy that God used to speak in dreams. And this guy was trying to tell us that he had some dreams. God was speaking to him in dreams. And they will take their dreams and their experiences and they will put them over top of what the Bible says. Their experience goes above the Word of God. So this guy was saying, you know, yeah, I've had some visions and some dreams, and God has been speaking to me like that. And we tried to explain to him, no, God, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way either, and that's not how God speaks to people. And we took him to the book of Hebrews, where it said God in diverse ways and in sundry times, different ways and in different times, has spoken differently to people, the prophets, but now has, in these last days, spoken to us through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. You know, we don't need extra biblical revelation. Amen. If God was going to speak to us today, I believe that He would say no more and He would say no less than what He's already told us in this book. Amen. It's sufficient. It's all that we need. The Spirit of God has come to this earth for many different reasons. And one of those reasons is to bring about change in our lives. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We should all be, through the Spirit of God, we should all be North Star Christians, shining bright for the Lord. There, when we think about the Spirit of God as well, I don't limit God. I don't put God in a box. I don't put Him in a bottle and say, you know, He can't speak through tongues, or He can't speak through dreams or visions or anything else. God could if He wanted to, but He doesn't. He speaks to us through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, and that's how we must perceive God and how we must communicate with God and how we must know God's will and God's way. But I do believe in a very big spirit. The Spirit of God is powerful. The Spirit of God isn't something that is just going to enter a person's life and a person isn't going to know about it or at least have effective change in their life. When the Spirit of God moves in, yeah, sure, He is not going to speak in tongues. He's not going to have extra biblical revelation, run around barking like dogs or acting like chickens or like some of the other things that these charismatics do. But when the Spirit of God moves in and makes residence, according to the Bible, there is some serious things that are going to happen. There's going to be some evidences. There's going to be some proof. There's going to be some change. And every Bible-believing, born-again Christian who's been born of the Spirit of God knows, as the song says, that Jesus Christ lives because He lives within my heart. Amen? We know He lives there. I don't have to start speaking in tongues to know He's there. The Bible says if you have your Bible's open to John chapter 16. The Bible says in verse 7 there, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." And then in verse 8, the Bible says, "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." And then if you have your Bibles there, open to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5, and the Bible says, "They are not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." So according to the verses we looked at, the Holy Spirit has come for several reasons in these verses alone. And the first is to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then secondly, the Bible says there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that the Holy Spirit is a renewing and regenerating agent in the life of a Christian. Let's pray together before we get into our message this morning or this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we know it is sufficient. We need no other revelation. We don't need the Book of Mormons. We don't need studies in the Scriptures. We don't need anything else to go alongside of the Bible. It is complete. It is perfect. And it is the instrument by which the man of God can be perfect and completely prepared for the ministry of serving God. So again, we ask that as we consider the Spirit of God tonight, that we would effectually and positively see the evidences of the Spirit of God in each of our lives and the convicting power of the Spirit. And God, I pray that you would bless our service. I also pray that you would give us safety as we travel tonight if the rain should turn into freezing rain. We just pray that safety would be given. We're just grateful for this time to be here. Once again, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person here. And in verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, to tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's better, it is more profitable for you that I go away, because when I go away, and it will not be until I go away, that the Spirit of God will come. And when He comes, He's going to be a comforter, and He's going to reside in your lives and in your souls, and He will give you and give you the ability to serve in great ways and give you the power and strength to be all that you can be, that North Star Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the disciples were a little bit perplexed that Jesus was about to leave them. They were a little upset, and that idea of being expedient there is the idea that it's going to be better for you. And you know, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we do believe that Jesus Christ is, as God is, He's omnipresent, He's everywhere. But bodily, today, we are not with Christ. And even the disciples weren't always with Christ. There were times when they were separated. There were times when they weren't together. Jesus was telling us that when that Spirit comes, when the Spirit of God comes, we will never, ever be apart from the Spirit of God. You know, there's not a day since the day you were saved that you've ever been separated from the Spirit of God. He's been with you every day. He's gone with you. He's gone with you to work. He's gone with you to bed. He's gone with you to the kitchen. He's gone with everywhere you go. You're taking the Spirit of God with you. And that is unquestionably one of the greatest blessings and one of the things that make the Spirit of God expedient in our lives is because there's no more separation. There is no more separation between man and God. God has made residence in our heart. And in John chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says there, "The works that I do shall He do also, and greater works than these shall He do." Why? Because I go unto my Father. And when I go unto my Father, the Spirit of God is going to come, and He is going to reside, and He is going to be with you always, and He is going to give you power according to Acts chapter 1. There, in the day of Pentecost, the disciples, again, they received power, that power from God, and that power was in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord revealed that He is going to send the Spirit to take up His personal ministry in the hearts and lives of the believers. Christ first tells of the Spirit's ministry amongst unbelievers, though, convincing and convicting men. The truth has been presented clearly. Convinced means the individual sees and acknowledges what the Spirit of God says is truth. the things of the Spirit convinces of, first of all, sin. The Bible says of sin, and the sin is of not believing there. And again, in verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And if you're in John there, we'll have a look a little further in John chapter 16. And verse 9 there, the Bible says, of sin because they believe not on me. And then he says in verse 10, of righteousness because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. And then in verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. But I want us to notice, first of all, of sin because they believe not. They do not believe that they are in need of a Savior. And again, I know I mentioned this morning, I asked you, how many times have you ever witnessed to somebody and they've not seen their need of a Savior? You're saying, well, Pastor, just about every time I witness to somebody, they don't see their need of a Savior. I've never personally met anybody that just walked up to somebody and that person, said, well, you know, as a matter of fact, I've been walking around the streets today because I realize that if I die, I'm going to hell. And I realize that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I'm sure there's people out there that know they're sinners, that know they need to be saved. I'm sure there's been many people that have run into those types. I haven't. Usually there's a battle that has to rage, a war that has to be waged before a person will come to the realization that they are sinners. The devil's greatest lie is to tell people that they're good enough. Narcissism. I didn't read the article, but there was an article that said, what is the difference between narcissism and pride? And I guess this guy went on to explain it because he's got it all figured out. But narcissism is essentially the idea that we are gods. We are so good. We're so wonderful. We're deserving of all the fame and all the credit. And it's all about me. And narcissism basically is simply the me, myself, and I-ism. It's all about me. And you're saying, well, Pastor, that's the first truth that you've spoken all day. It is all about you. No, that's not what I was trying to say. It's all about you and me. It's all about the individual. And, you know, when we think about that idea, I think if we carefully examine the Word of God and the little bits of truth that is revealed in Genesis there about the fall of man and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that was the temptation that Eve could not resist. I will become as gods. And everyone, I think, to a certain extent, has a little bit of narcissism. Everyone certainly has pride. Have you ever gotten an argument with someone? Has anybody ever not got in an argument with someone? Kyle, are you putting your hand up? Because I'm going to argue with you right now. My uncle actually told me, I think it was their 60th wedding anniversary, he said, he was giving a little speech, he said, I have never gotten into an argument with my wife over 60 years. That's pretty impressive. But then he qualified it. He said, not one that I've won anyway. He's just never won one. I've gotten an argument. You're saying, Pastor, yes, I've gotten an argument. Well, the Bible says that it is only by pride. It's only by pride. Oh, yeah, well, it's the other person's pride. No, it's not. It's yours. Amen? And we have to understand the idea here of this pride. Pride is the reason why people don't see their that realization that they're sinners, the realization that they're guilty before God. Oh, listen, a loving God certainly wouldn't send me. You know, I'm the nicest guy on the block. I cut my neighbor's lawn last year, and I shoveled their driveway, and, you know, I'm always friendly to everyone. I'm just the nicest guy around. And as I mentioned this morning, if we took an honest look at the laws of God and we compared them to our life, every single one of us would have a pretty long ledger of transgressions. The law is the weight of sin. It's not our neighbor that we compare ourselves with. It's not the guy next door. It's not the people at work. It's not John Newton. It's not the Apostle Paul. We compare ourselves to the Word of God and to the standard that God has set. And that standard is the law. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God has come into this world to convict people of the fact that they're sinners and to show them the realities of the Lord Jesus Christ and to show them that they need to be saved. Listen, you can't convince people. You're saying, well, Pastor, didn't you say we're supposed to hand out gospel tracts and witness? Yes, you are. But you're not going to be a successful salesman. You're not going to, you know, be able to win them through your charm and through all of the right words that you use and your selection of words and all of these different things. You're going to win them to the Lord because the Holy Spirit of God is working in their hearts, revealing the fact that they're sinners. And I remember personally in my life, you know, when I was searching and people would ask me, you know, would you go to heaven if you died? And I was one of those narcissists. You know what? I'm a great guy. I'm a good family man. I've done this. I've done that. I haven't done that. I won't run with the boys to this place. I never got drunk, but I very rarely got drunk. I was a good, as far as the standards of the world goes, I was a good guy. Didn't smoke pot. Didn't do this. Didn't do that. I had one girl ask me, at the Ford plant one time, she says, you don't seem like you used to be a drunk. And I said, what's that supposed to mean? She says, well, aren't born-again Christians all people that used to be drunks? And I said, no, I don't know too many that used to be drunks. Well, yeah, well, this guy in the plant, you know, he used to be a drunk. Well, yeah, that is true. Well, what about this guy? He used to be a drug addict, and now he's a born-again Christian, so don't you have to have something really bad in your life? No, listen, you just need to be a sinner, and I qualify. Amen? And, you know, when I was asked, I would say, listen, you know what? I was probably, you know, a pretty good guy in the world standard. But I remember when I was being witnessed to, and I remember when I started getting into the Word of God and started praying that God would reveal the truth to me, I was searching for God. I was hungry for the truth. I wanted to know all the Bible doctrine. I wanted to know when Jesus was coming again. I wanted to know what the right Bible was to use. I wanted to know about baptism. I wanted to know about this. I wanted to know about all kinds of things. But the one thing I wasn't really wondering about was salvation, because I thought I was okay. And the Bible tells us here that the Spirit of God convicts people of sin because of their unbelief. And I'm glad and I praise the Lord for the conviction of the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 there, the Bible says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, and again, I want us to just focus in on that one little phrase there in Romans chapter 1, who knowing the judgment of God. Listen, I believe that everyone knows God is going to judge this world. I believe that instinctively and intrinsically, people know that there's a hell. People believe that there's a judgment that God is going to bring to this world, just as much as I believe everyone knows there's a God. And these individuals in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that they were withholding the truth. They were pushing it back and restraining the truth. And then the Bible says that there God gave them over to vile affections, men with men and women with women, doing that which was unseemly and, if you will, a violation of natural law and God's order of creation. Amen. You know, the conviction of sin, and the people in this world can do one of two things. If you're driving down the road and suddenly your engine light comes on, you've got two choices. Number one, you can smash the light out. Or you can bring it over to Keese and he'll put it on his monitor and find out what the problem is. So when we have the Spirit of God convicting of us of sin, like in Romans chapter 1, we have got a choice. We can either smash the light out, and that's what they were doing. The Bible says they're withholding or holding back the truth. Or we can just surrender to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I don't know how long everyone here has been a Christian. I've been a Christian for about 23 years. But I'm assuming that every one of us has probably already realized that Christians aren't the most popular people in society. How many people have figured that out? Yeah. You know, it didn't start with you. It didn't start with me. Jesus talked about the persecution of his people. He told them that we are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for standing up for the Lord, for being Christians. And you know, we've been spoiled in Canada. There's not too many countries in the world that have had the religious freedom that we had, and we still have. There are countries today where Christians are being put to death, put in jail, beaten, having their properties taken from them. Why do people not like Christians? Well, maybe it's a little bit like I was talking about in Sunday school. Maybe it's a lot to do with the same reason why the devil doesn't like the nation of Israel, why the world has hated Israel. Because we're a thorn in the flesh. Because we're a conviction to their way of life. You know, again, the Sodomites have been saying for many years that the reason they have an extremely high suicide rate, and they said that the reason why they're all killing themselves is because of people who won't accept them. And so they want to rid the world of everyone who doesn't approve, and if you don't approve of them, you know, you're a bad person if you don't accept that lifestyle. And by the way, it's not, they're not a minority. They're not, you know, a race. It's a lifestyle. It's a moral behavior. And I think we should have the right to decide what we accept as morally right and morally wrong. It's a moral issue. And God, I think, has made it clear. And you know, God loves them. And God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for them. And they're not like any other people. They're no different than any other people. They, like you and I, we've simply sinned and transgressed God. They've sinned in a way that maybe to us is not something we would ever consider. But what they are ultimately trying to do is they're trying to smash out the light. And somehow thinking that if everyone would just accept them, then the light would go out and they would not feel guilt for what they're doing. And then the suicide would stop and all of these different things. Well, that's not going to happen. You can't violate natural order like that, and you can't live in a sinful lifestyle like that without how should I say, having conviction. Something's wrong. And here we've got to understand that the Spirit of God isn't going anywhere. And he's going to convict them. He's going to convict the drunkard. He's going to convict the adulterer. He's going to convict the drug addict. He's going to convict the drunk. He's going to convict the guy that's on the pornography websites all the time. He's going to convict this person, and he's going to convict that person. And you know what? Christians can keep preaching against that stuff, or they can stop. But if the Christians stop preaching against that stuff, the Holy Spirit is still going to be convicting. He's still going to be convicting. So here the Bible tells us that he's going to convict the world of sin because they believe not. Secondly, convincing of righteousness. The righteousness of God here is in mind. And this is the important thing for us to understand. Convincing of righteousness. And that word righteousness simply means rightness. God is right and you are wrong. God is holy and God is just, and that's the idea. The Holy Spirit of God is going to convince people that God is righteous and God is holy. And the Bible says, but as he which is called you is holy, so be in all holy in all manner of conversation there. And again, I want you to notice this. The need of the unsaved man to be convinced here is twofold. First of all, he shows that men are dealing with a God who is absolutely perfect. He's absolutely right. And he's absolutely righteous. And secondly, he points out that men are to face the fact that they need the righteousness that is only through Jesus Christ. And only him alone. He is right. He is righteous. Have you ever, I asked you this already, had an argument with someone? You know, well, no, it was purple. No, it was blue. No, it's raining outside. No, it's not. It's drizzling. And you get into it. You know what? When we stand before God, we're not going to argue with God. God, it's drizzling. No, it's raining. My mom said it was raining. Sprinkling, I think it was. You know, where there's going to be no arguments. There's going to be no debate. God is right. God is righteous. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to convince men that he is right. And then thirdly, the Bible says of judgment. And he says this because of the judgment of Satan. Both the unsaved and Satan will spend eternity in the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 and 15. The judgment is coming, and we know that we can't determine when that day is going to be, but we know it's coming. We know that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge this world. And you know, Christians get accused of, you know, running around, judgment is coming. And I remember years ago, all the Christians, you know, were saying, remember AIDS came out, and everyone was saying, well, you know, that's God's judgment on the sodomites. And, you know, well, I do believe this. I do believe that when we do violate the natural order that God has given to us, there's going to be consequences. Amen? Now, I like to use smoking as a good illustration of that. I've had people say, "Well, you can't show me one single verse in the Bible that says that smoking is a sin." And I says, "Well, yes, actually, there are many verses in the Bible that tells us smoking is sin. You know, thou shalt not be stupid. Amen." Thou shalt not inhale. Second opinion, chapter 4. We've all read that. Amen. You know, and by the way, it is it's scientifically proven that nobody smokes. A couple of you aren't sure about that. It is true. People don't smoke. Actually, the cigarette smokes. The person is just the sucker. That's all there is to it. So, God says that we are to take care of our bodies. It's the temple of God, and we are to take care of our bodies. Amen? That means watch out for how many desserts you eat over the Christmas holidays. And, you know, when we think about taking care of our bodies were not intended to inhale smoke. Our lungs were not intended to breathe in water. We know that. So, you know, stay. If you go into the pond, hold your breath. Our bodies are not meant to take in, inhale smoke. And that I think is proof enough that, you know, we're not supposed to smoke. It's destroying our bodies. It's destroying our lungs. It's putting 100 different toxins into our bodies. And it's not the natural order. It's not the way that God intended it. It's a violation of natural law again. And they're like any other sin that violates natural law. There is going to be consequences. There's going to be judgment. And sometimes the judgment comes through the violation itself. Lung cancer, bronchitis, a depleted oxygen supply to your body. It sounds like a wonderful thing to do. Amen? But people do it. All that being said, I do believe that everybody understands that judgment is coming. I believe people know that. There was an evangelist by the name of Paul Rader, and in one of his books, he talked about a banker in New York that he was preaching to and had many conversations with about the Lord. And the banker would constantly reply that he was too busy for religion. And time passed and the banker, seriously overworked, was sent to a sanatorium for complete rest. And one day, God, listen to this, God spoke to Paul Rader and the message was clear. God said, go and speak. Go and speak to that man about the Lord. So Rader obeyed. He caught a train and he was going with all the speed he could to the sumptuous sanatorium. And arriving at the facility, Rader saw the banker standing in a doorway. Oh, Rader, said the banker, I'm so glad to see you. I received your telegram, Rader said. That's impossible, said the banker. I wrote a telegram begging you to come, but I tore it up and I threw it in the garbage. That may be, said Rader, but your message came by way of heaven, the Holy Spirit of God, doing His work, convicting a man of sin, and leading the sensitive soul winner to the soul that needs to be saved. Paul Rader found his friend under deep conviction, extremely deep conviction. And that day, and at that moment, Rader was able to lead him to saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The man accepted Christ. His heart was filled with joy. And Rader said, did you ever see the sky so blue or the grass so green? And Rader replied, sometimes we sing, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have ever seen. And suddenly, at that very moment, that banker leaned against Rader and he died. Each unsaved individual may not equally understand the Holy Spirit's work, but he will understand sufficiently to know what he must do to be saved, to be convicted of sin, and lead the soul winner to effectively win them to Christ. The effective preaching of the gospel is absolutely dependent upon the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also talks about regeneration. I'm not going to get into that. I'm
I must have done a lot of extra talking tonight. I'm only halfway done my message. We'll pick it up part two next week. But the Holy Spirit of God has come to convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And let's, as Christians, let's be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here tonight. We thank you for the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit of God in convicting this world of sin and righteousness and judgment so that we as your people can witness and people can come to the realization that they need a Savior. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would not be held back, quenched, or grieved. Lord, may we be sensitive, not only in our soul winning, sensitive to who God leads us to, but we'd be sensitive when we see somebody in need of a Savior, somebody who maybe the work of the Spirit has begun. Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit of God would get fruit from our lives. Lord, we'll praise you and we'll thank you for this glorious evening. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have a closing song.
We'll turn to 270, just as I am. 270.